Well, good morning. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and keep Pastor and Susie in the prayers. I know they've had a filled time away with seeing not only all three of their children, but also, Lord willing, they got a chance to see both of Susie's brothers and spend some time with her family down in Florida as well. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the dangers of a critical spirit. And it's kind of interesting how this came to be. You know, we just had the winter blast recently. And it was kind of interesting as we were going through in there in the kitchen. And if you didn't happen to see all the spread of food that the ladies provided, it was remarkable. It really was. And Beth and Barb and I know Kathy. And there's just a lot of, I'm sure I forgot some, but it was amazing what they did. And you know, I was looking at all that. I thought, wow, what a praise. And this one individual came in and, you know, and provided some feedback. And you know, thinking, boy, I'm waiting to hear how, you know, he's really thankful for what he saw. And the only thing he shared with them was, you know, that one casserole, nobody liked that. It was too soggy. And I thought, you know, think about how we go through life with that type of spirit as we see some of those things. And I want to talk a little bit about the dangers of a critical spirit. When John MacArthur talks about a story once where an individual came to him and said, you know, I think I need to leave my secular employment. I need to go do something more spiritual. He said, well, that kind of caught his attention because there's no such thing as secular and spiritual. Everything is ordained and blessed by God. You just have a different calling and occupation. But he began to explore. What leads you to this? And he says, well, you know, I just feel like the work that I do is no longer fulfilling. So he began to explore. Tell me about your day. He says, well, you know, I come to the worship services on Sunday and I'm all pumped, ready to go into the work world next day, and I get there and all of a sudden the energy just drains right out of me. He says, well, tell me what happens. He says, well, you know, I get to working and then I start interacting with some of my coworkers and we get around the coffee pot. The next thing you know, we start talking. The next thing you know, the conversation most likely turns to the boss. And from there, it goes downhill. He says, I think if I could just separate myself from those people, my life would be much more spiritual. Is that the real answer? We separate ourselves from people so we can be more spiritual? You know, you think about it, our earliest time when we come into this world, we are either one who victimizes or we are the one who is a victim of someone else's critical spirit. They're always exacting our life. They always want to look and find the crack. And we're so prone to do that. Think about it. Okay. We are given to comparisons, aren't we? As long as I compare myself to somebody else, and as long as I don't do the bad things they do, I must be okay. Also, we're given to rationalizations. I don't have a critical spirit, do I? The Lord tells me to judge, and I'm just judging. That's all I'm doing, as the Lord has commanded. Okay? You think about it, you know, we may not always speak the words, right? Some of us do. And some of us have inflicted words upon people that have hurt them. But I would say if we really examine our life, we think them much more often than we speak them. I'm always out there just looking, and you're looking at me, and I'm looking at you, and I'm doing this comparison, and I'm rationalizing. And the whole time, I'm always thinking, well, as long as I'm not that bad. The other thing is, think about it. As long as I join in sometimes, kids at school, as long as I join in and I become critical towards another classmate, why? Because then I'm not the focus. If I can make someone else feel bad and look bad, then they won't do that to me. And we see that as we go through our life. You know, it's interesting, as we see. We looked at this idea of Korah's rebellion. But first of all, what is a critical spirit? Well, critical has two aspects. There is a positive part of being critical. We rightly divide the word of truth. We critically listen to what's being told to make sure it's right. Hopefully you're critically evaluating what I'm talking about today. And that's a positive side. But I would say most often this is like righteous anger. We very seldom exercise the positive aspects of being critical. Most often we focus on the negative. Talks about inclined to find fault or to judge with severity, often too readily. You probably would agree with me that most times we get to this spot, we don't have all the facts. We jump in to be critical of our brother, especially those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a picture of what we think reality is, but the facts don't support it if we can really see the facts. So this is the idea when we talk about this idea of having a critical spirit. Now we turn with in number 16 we just read. You can turn back there with me. Here is an ultimate example of somebody who had a very critical spirit. Now, can you see the picture? Now, the Lord doesn't give us all the details, but you can see what's going on here. Here's Korah and his friends. They're sitting around the campfire, you know, and lo and behold, what do you think the topic of the conversation comes up to be? Moses. And can't you hear it? This Moses guy, who is he to be the leader of our people? Why him? He's not special. Matter of fact, you know, if we really analyze Moses' life, what would we see? Well, he's got a superior position. We saw right at the beginning of the accusation that Korah and his friends bring. Notice there in verse 3, he says, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. That's a nice way of saying what? Yeah. Hey, you're holding yourself up better than everybody else. Who are you to be the leader? He says, matter of fact, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. The implication is, you're not special. We all are. And you know what he's getting to say here? Who'd be a better leader than Moses? Well, humbly, me, right? Oh, no, I can't accept that. I don't want to be the leader. You understand what he's doing here. Also, he's challenging his capacity to lead. Okay, he talks about it. He says, hey, you haven't brought us into this land with milk and honey. You promised to do this. Where's it at? Matter of fact, where was the land of milk and honey according to Korah? Back in Egypt. Okay? So he's saying, you haven't fulfilled your promise. So who are you to lead? Matter of fact, can't you also, you can see the conversation potentially come up to his inferior heritage. Who was Moses, by the way? He wasn't a real Israelite. Was he? In their eyes? Where was he raised? He was raised in Egypt. He was up in the palace and all that. He's not really one of us. As a matter of fact, his past sin. He was a murderer. So who's this murderer to lead us, as we see? So you think about it, eventually they conclude what? Moses is a pathetic leader, not worthy to be leading the people. And of course, they'd be much better equipped to lead the people. Okay? Now, you know the eventual outcome we see of their critical attitude. Okay? What did it do? It aroused the anger of the Lord. That they continued to be critical. Matter of fact, did you notice when they said, come up, and they refused to come up? Isn't that just like someone who's very critical? When you confront them about some of the things they've said, oh, no. I never mean it that way. I never said it like that. Okay? It's not what, I'm not gonna come and meet with you and discuss this. Typically, they're cowards. When they get to that true critical spirit, I never really thought that. So if you think about it, what does a critical spirit do? Well, as you see in Korah, it's rooted in what? The sin of pride. He thought for sure that he should be the leader of the people and gathered up many people around him. Think about it. Eventually, if we were to go through and analyze this, close to 15,000 people died that day simply because one man's critical spirit, and it spread like an infectious disease throughout the children of Israel. You know what's also interesting? This is about the fourth time that the children of Israel have risen up against God. You'd think they had learned. Also, chapter 14, they had just risen up. Why? Because of the spies' report. That they came and refused to trust in God. And this is just the next series in this series of rebellions as we see against God. But think about it. The critical spirit does what? Sows seeds of discord and alienates us from the blessings of God, as we've seen with this example. We put ourselves in a position of spiritual dryness that eventually will consume us. We bring stress and turmoil into our life as we become more critical of those around us. Remember this passage? Okay, what happens? It shows our pride. It sows the seeds of discord. It alienates us from God's blessing. Remember Proverbs 6:19? The Lord hates one who sows discord among the brethren. When we start to have a critical spirit, that's the beginning of sowing discords among the brethren. It starts in the mind. It works out in our actions, as we see. Also, here's an interesting passage as well. Psalm 1 begins, here David begins the first psalm. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. What's a scornful person? They're a very critical person. You've met them. You've come across them. It's the person that has no joy in their life. They cannot seem to get past. They critique everything. They find fault with everything. And notice that it's kind of interesting. If you follow Psalm 1, there's a progression. It talks about walking in the way of righteousness. It talks about this idea of standing and then sitting. When you get to the place of scorn, you have no growth in your life. You're done. There's no progression, as we see from God's Word. So think about this as we consider. If some of us couldn't talk about other people, we wouldn't have much to say. If some of us couldn't think things about other people, we wouldn't have a whole lot to think, to occupy our minds, if we were really honest. Think about what's going on in the world today. Social media. Kids, young adults, I can only warn you, social media, left unchecked, will be your downfall. You can sin so quickly in those things. Think about what people post and all the things you hear in the news and how that some of those things have actually driven young ones to take their very life because of what someone has said and posted about them that was untrue. Emails. Folks, I've been burned by email. I'm here to tell you and confess that I have sent some emails that I've later regretted. I had one individual work for me. I listened to some people that brought some accusations. Instead of going to him as I should, I sent an email off to him because my excuse was he works night shift, I work day shift. Lo and behold, the man was waiting for me in my office, and let me just tell you, I did not have all the facts. And I had to ask that man to forgive me for the things I said in an email about him listening to other people. Folks, email, social media, those type of things are not communication. The Lord talks about let your words be seasoned with salt. And I just tell you, most of the emails we use, we don't apply that standard. Think about it. It's so easy to find ourselves in topical discussions about other people. And we reason, we say it's true. You know what it might be? But you know what Paul says in Ephesians 4:15? He says, speak the truth in love. And most of the truth speaking I hear is not in love. And he says, why? Because we may grow up in all things into Christ. So we've got to ask ourselves, these communications, are they really speaking the truth in love? Okay? The old adage is, someone who speaks to you about another person will do what? They will talk to another person about you. So, now we know at times there's going to be legitimate conflict that comes up. Okay? And what are we to do? Okay? We're so quickly ready to leap. And what we would see then, if you would, how do we handle conflict? Turn with me to Romans 14. Okay. And we'll look at this passage a little bit more in greater detail. Romans 14, verse 1. Now, we always want to leap right into, we go to the person in private. We're going to get there. But there's some steps we take, and this is a procedure. This is a sequence. You don't get them out of order here. Romans 14, 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So the first thing we have to ask ourselves is what? Does it really matter? Is this my pet peeve? Or is this something that really matters according to God? Paul talks about doubtful things. You might have a preference about something that you don't like about me, and I have preferences probably, and he goes on and on. But in reality, when it comes to Christ, they really just don't matter. In that case, we're done. Let it go. Have a forgiving spirit. Have a forgiving heart. How about ask the Lord to show you yourself, and then someone else's shortcomings don't look so, interesting anymore. So we see that. Does it really matter? But from there, we see in Matthew chapter 7, a familiar passage. Let's go there. Matthew 7. Okay. And we'll just read the first five verses. It says, judge not, that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Wow. So if we're beginning to exact our standard on somebody else, a good question to ask is, how do I live up to that standard I'm exacting upon them? And also, is that an appropriate standard to be using? Okay. But then he says in verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at a plank, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now that's interesting. Think about that. I like the verse 5. What's he say? Hypocrite. You remember who else the Lord uses the term hypocrite for? The Pharisees. So when we begin to act like this, who are we demonstrating the behavior of? The Pharisees. That's who we're like when we get to this point. But I've got this great big log in my eye, but I think I can go and exact a speck from yours. It's kind of interesting as we consider that the Lord is saying, hey, what should we be doing? We have to examine ourselves first. Have you ever thought about that? If we exercise these first two, how many of the conflicts and the critical spirits that we have would go away? I thought about think about the woman that was caught in adultery, right? And the Lord said, okay, the first one of you without sin, go ahead and cast a stone. And what happened? From the oldest to the youngest, they walked away. Why? As they began to examine their lives, that critical, judgmental spirit just diminished as they looked through that. So we see this idea that the Lord expects us to examine ourselves after we're asking ourselves, does it really matter? But then we know that we go right from there. We talk about this, how do we handle conflict in Matthew 18. This idea that we will go and seek restoration. So let's look at Matthew 18. And we're just going to skim over these things just to see if we're familiar with this. But just again, so we can get an idea what the Lord commands. And 18, okay? And we'll begin with verse 15. So here we have it. We went through. Okay? Yes, it does matter. I've examined myself. I've confessed my sin. I've dealt with that. And now I'm here to reconcile with my brother. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, notice, go to your brother in private. Emphasis, you go to your brother. Folks, email is not communication. Email is not going to your brother. I will guarantee you, if you try to do this through email, you will fail. You cannot convey this type of communication simply by writing a note and hitting the send key. Hitting the send key is not going. You go to your brother in private and you sit down. Now, you ever ask yourself, why? Why the Lord prescribes this? Have you ever noticed the biggest cowards hide behind email? Folks, I'm telling you, they do. They'll send an email and they'll send it and communicate things they would never, ever get in front of the person's face and say. Matter of fact, if you challenge them on it, what will they say? Well, that's not what I meant. Even after they put the all caps key on some things? Yeah. Here's the other thing. Folks, email goes on forever. Young adults in here, I just encourage you, don't ever, ever, ever use email and put things on there that are critical and inappropriate to send. The old adage is, if your grandmother wouldn't like what you wrote, if she was reading it, don't write it. Because once it's out there, you can never get it back. And it will cause more harm than good. But also notice, if we just, most times, on verse 15, if we just went to our brother in private, what will happen? Reconciliation will occur. Most times it will. I'll tell you another thing I've learned, I'm sure you have as well. We think we got it all figured out till we sit down and talk with a person. And then we learn things we never knew. There's always two sides to a story. Always. 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 So most times this will resolve it. But of course, if we continue on in verse 16, it says, but if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay? You notice it's interesting as well, we're taking two or three. You know the other purpose of that? That's a peer check to make sure you're not out
in left field.
When you take your case to a couple of other godly brothers and sisters, be prepared. You may be wrong. They're there to help you make sure that you're exercising this type of righteous judgment that we'll talk about in just a moment. So we see, then in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear, even to hear the church, let him to be you like a heathen and a tax collector. So we see we take another brother, and then we enter into church discipline. But this is a procedure. It's a sequence of events. Does it matter? I examine my heart. I go to my brother in private. I then take another brother, and then ultimately up to church discipline. So if you think about it, the first and foremost thing we see is the Lord telling us to examine our heart and purging ourselves before we rush right in and continue on. Something else. The other thing that if you go through the sequence, it allows the anger and the bitterness to diminish before you have an opportunity to communicate. Folks, I got to tell you, I have sent some emails off in real frustration that I've later regretted because I didn't wait until the passion was done. I've went to people and confronted them over something because I was very passionate about something I heard they said, or heard them say, or something I thought had happened, and found out that I regretted going after it in that type of aggressive fashion. So the Lord prescribes these things so it allows us to hopefully seek reconciliation with our brother, but if not, it also validates that the standard we're applying is appropriate and ultimately works for the good of the church and ultimately the good of the individual involved. However, here's some warnings. As you're speaking things, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. Two most private places you can have. Don't do it. Why? Here's Solomon. Even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. What's he saying? You think it's in private? It isn't. There's a good chance the things you're saying, even the things you're thinking, will be manifest and will be found out. Also, we saw it in Matthew 7, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So when we're entering into this, and we're having this critical spirit, we need to be very careful, because the Lord sees this as a very weighty issue, as we consider. If you were to kind of put a scale out, and I'm certainly not saying that part of God's word is more important than another, but if you look at the amount of times the Lord talks about judging a brother compared to the number of times he talks about esteeming a brother, the preponderance of the commands are far on the esteeming the brother, to building them up, to edifying them. Very, very few times do we see that we as believers are to exact judgment, and certainly not in a casual manner. So this idea, the antidote, esteeming our brothers greater than ourselves. Okay? Now, I just want you to consider this as we look at this. Look, I'm just going to go through some verses. And I stopped. I mean, I could have went on probably another five or six slides full of verses about this. But here's Peter. What does Peter say? Now, remember, he was part of the inner circle, and he had some difficulty with some of his brothers. And what did Peter learn as he's getting towards the latter stages of his life, and by the providence of God in Scripture? And here's Peter saying, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that true? Now, certainly Peter's not saying it's covering up the sin. But what he's saying is, if I have fervent love for you and you for me, your shortcomings don't look so important anymore. It's hard to have a critical spirit when you love somebody. And Nina will test this. And I have a little joke at home. You know, it's hard to complain when you're eating a donut. Yeah, think about it. You're eating a donut, it's hard to complain. The same thing here is this is the same thing. It's really hard to complain about somebody when you really have fervent love for them. Okay? You'll seek what's best for them. Okay? So we see there's one. As we continue to look at this idea. Here's Paul in Ephesians. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do your words impart grace? Do they impart grace to the hearers? You know what the thing to look at that impart grace? Just as the God gives us exactly what we need to mold us into the image of Christ, and grace, where would we be without grace? It's that part that overlooks the faults that we have, that the words encourage them to spur them on, or do they drag them down? Now notice, this is not when you're necessarily talking with the individual. This is at all times. Think about it. Parents, especially if you still got young ones, if someone was to ask me, what would I do differently now that most of my kids are grown? Folks, I was the most critical man, probably the most critical father that you've ever seen. I would be critical less and encouraging them in the Lord more. I would quit exacting my pet peeves upon them. And folks, and I just encourage you, you know what? Your children are not perfect. They're not ever going to be perfect until they get to heaven by God's grace. But I would encourage you, encourage them more and be critical over your own standards less upon them, that they may, again, impart grace to them as hearers. Another one, 1 Corinthians. Here Paul again says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Question, are you sold out for each other? Are you sold out for your brothers and sisters for their well-being? Or are you sold out for yours? You notice when we talk about this, it's the edification of the hearer, not the giver. It's not you feel better giving them the feedback. It's that feedback is being used by God to mold them into the image of Christ. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter. You're an instrument in God's hand or you're an instrument in Satan's. And we'll see the great accuser and what he does. So there, Paul says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Edification, building them up into what? The image of Christ, as we see. So we're to edify, to build them up. 1 Thessalonians, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you all are doing. Paul had this as a normal expectation and the mark of a healthy church and a healthy believer. Okay? Here we go. Think about this as it relates to our relationships with other people. Here's Paul. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, my question for us would be, how might we be as a church if this is the standard that we really applied? Particularly when it came to our thoughts about each other. To really think about those things. Spying less to look for the crack in the facade and seeking opportunities to really encourage and edify each other. How might we be different? How might the world see us as a group of believers here today that we would magnify and manifest the love of Christ? Okay. Turn with me, okay, to Philippians chapter 2. Here's our example. It's a familiar passage. But I think we need to look at this because here we have the standard that God gives us, the example, as we see Philippians chapter 2. And here we have our ultimate example. Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that's what we do, isn't it? So we come together, the fellowship of the Spirit, the comfort of love, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And here Paul lays it out quite clearly. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also exalted, highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think about it. How would people look at LeMoyne Baptist Church if we had this type of heart and mind as we approached our relationship with each other? If we could get to verse 3 where it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's pride. But in lowliness of mind, if each of us esteemed others better than ourselves here, what would the world see? And if we, verse 4, let each of us look out not only for your own interests, but out the interests of others. Folks, that takes time. That takes commitment. That takes more than just coming here Sunday morning, sharing a few words, and going on about your life. I would defy you to look out for the interest of me and me for you by spending 15 minutes in conversation twice a week. Not going to happen. It takes investment, it takes commitment, it takes dedication, and it takes the grace of God for us to see that. But that is the standard that God has laid out for us as we see. So the question is, when I really am looking out for your interests, who am I acting most like? Christ. When I start having a critical spirit, and I start pinpointing your faults, who am I most like? Satan. Revelation tells us that he is before God continually accusing you. He's spying your faults, and he's telling somebody else, hopefully, and his goal is to turn them against you. When we act like that, that's exactly who we are. We don't build one up. So we will either be like Christ, or we will be like Satan, as we have seen. Okay? Well, some of us would say, well, Larry, we are to exact judgment. Right? Yeah, we are. Okay? If we were to look at John chapter 7, listen, it says, okay, John chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord says, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not that it came from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? And here it is. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. Okay? He calls this, the idea of this righteous judgment is very simple, or is very similar to righteous anger. And I would say that very few of us ever experience righteous anger, and I would say very few of us ever experience righteous judgment. Okay? If we are to execute righteous judgment, then who are we to judge? Okay? John 7 is very clear. He just said, we looked at it. This idea, we are to judge ourselves first. Judge ourselves first. Okay? Talks about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul talks about examining our lives to make sure that we are truly in the faith. He tells us over and over that we are to judge ourselves first, just as our Lord had talked about. Okay? As we see. In 1 Corinthians, I think I got myself a little off sequence here. This should actually be 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? Verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So certainly, God expects us to be judging those who profess Christ, professing people who continue to practice lawlessness. And hence we go back to Matthew 18 for the process to do that. But he expects us to be doing that, to purging ourselves to make sure sin does not dwell and Satan is not among us. Okay? We're not to be judging unbelievers. Why? because the judgment of God already abides on them. What more are we going to add? It's done, as we see. Also, then he talks about this idea, okay, the standard that we would apply. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 44. Here the Lord cries out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So the standard we're to apply is found in the words of Christ. That's our standard. Notice that our opinion, our preferences, our pet peeves don't even apply to this. If we would exact this standard, again, through our own life first and then to others, we would see that most times we're not exercising righteous judgment, but we are exercising unrighteous standards upon our fellow brothers and sisters, similar to what the Pharisees would do. So as we see, now we'll end up here with Romans chapter 14. Paul really brings it together quite well. Let's go back to Romans 14. And let's just see what Paul says, because this is nothing new, folks. This has been going on since the church was found. People get together, brothers and sisters, and we have this tendency that we like to spy out each other's faults. And Paul's going to give us the cure for this as we consider Romans 14. Here he says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." And again, the standard he talks about, we don't dispute, we don't spy out, and we don't challenge on the doubtful things. So he's going to elaborate in verse 2. "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despises him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Verse 4, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." It's an important part there. Be fully convinced. As we consider on and we begin to dash headlong into exacting standards upon our brothers and sisters. "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." So there we see, ultimately, that's the standard, is we're living to the Lord. Are we living to Christ as we go through these relationships that we have? Verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God." So here Paul sums it up. Here's where our focus should be. Verse 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall in our brother's way." Can you imagine? I mean, how many times I've been a stumbling block to you and you to me, and we don't even know it? Can you imagine what it would be like if by God's grace, that was truly our goal? I was so concerned Lord, show me my heart, show me my life, that I would not be a stumbling block to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I tell you, if I had that energy, and by God's grace, and that compassion towards you, it'd be really hard to spy out your faults. Really difficult. As we see how the Lord would bless that. Maybe that should be our prayer request as we consider. Well, we've seen this idea of summary found that Paul writes up in chapter 14. This idea that ultimately to be focused on not becoming a stumbling block to our brothers, encouraging them, not debating or disputing over doubtful things, and edifying and building up my brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, there's also, you see, judging is like anger. It's so easy to distort. It's so easy to justify. It's so easy to rationalize. It's so easy to compare. But if you think about it, there's only one who has perfect judgment. There's only one. And that's Christ, as we'll see. Okay? In John 5, he said this. Okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. And here he sums it up. As I hear, I judge. And my judge is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So there's a warning here, as we've seen. First of all, if you are outside of Christ this morning, I'm not going to judge you. Because the judgment of God already resides upon you. That you have a weight of sin upon your back. And that weight of sin can only be dealt with at the cross of Calvary. That's where we see the ultimate judgment of God meted out, was upon our Savior. Apart from that, there's no hope. We have no other way. You're saying, well, I'm going to walk out of here today and I'm not going to be a critical person anymore. I'm not going to be judging my brothers and sisters. You know what? Apart from Christ, you can't do that. Apart from Christ, we can't. You can't make a decision today to say, I'm going to be a more loving person. All you can do is fall to your knees, ask the Lord to give you His eyes, and to give you His spirit, and to give you His mind, that you can go out and love in that kind of capacity. So if you're here without Christ this morning, it's not simply to say, I'm not going to be critical anymore. It's you need to deal with the judgment that abides upon you even now. And that can only be remedied through the cross of Calvary, through Christ's death. But brothers and sisters, I mean, you know, we know that, as we just read from Paul, that there's a judgment coming for us as well. That we'll give an account for every word we've spoken and every thought we've had. And particularly those towards our others. And I just encourage you, not only bite your tongue, but bite your mind. You know, think about it. When that time comes and you've got that thought in your mind, what did the Lord say? Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. And we're not even, I mean, those are the worst of the people. How can we not do even more for those that we propose to love? I guarantee you start praying for somebody when those thoughts come on, it's really hard to be critical. As we'll see. I just encourage it. May we confess and forsake the sin of pride. That's really the root, which tempts us to elevate others by pulling our brothers down. I want to just encourage you just to think what Peter said when we began this. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. I'll leave you with this. Many of us, I'm sure most of us know who Robert E. Lee is. Now, if any man had a right to be bitter, he probably would. He'd probably be one of them. If you don't know what happened to Robert E. Lee, any of you been to Arlington Cemetery? That was his home. He lost his home. He lost his house. He lost members of his family. He was ridiculed, disgraced. But listen to this. On April 28th, 2 years after Civil War, Robert E. Lee was the president of Washington College in Virginia. Today that would be Washington and Lee University. And when one of his faculty members harshly criticized General Grant, Lee turned to him and said the following. Now keep in mind, he said, "Sir, if you ever presume again to speak disrespectfully of General Grant in my presence, either you or I will sever this connection with this university." That's what we're talking about. There's a man that probably had every right to be critical, but yet, as we see, practiced the old adage, if you haven't got something good to say, don't say it to somebody else. So with that, we'll close in prayer. Father, first of all, we praise you this morning because, as we've said, that you are the only perfect judge. And that, Lord, if it wasn't for Christ, your judgment would still rest upon us as believers in Christ today. That, Lord, our sin debt has been dealt with, and no longer does your judgment abide upon us. But, Lord, we need to consider, where would we be if you applied the standard we so easily apply to those around us? But Lord, you tell us that our sin has been separated as far as the east is from the west. And yet, Lord, we struggle to forgive our brothers and sisters. Lord, we're so quick to look for fault. May we be that much more quick to encourage and edify. That Lord, as we come together, we would seek that is what's best for each other by your grace. And then we would endeavor to do just that. And Lord, as those times come when we're tempted to be critical, we're tempted to be more like Satan, Lord, I pray that you would persevere in us and that we would take it to you and that we would pray for our brothers and sisters in earnest, that we would seek not only our own interests, but watching out for the interests of others as you've commanded. Lord, help us to have the example of Christ who told us that greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Father, may we be like-minded that we would lay down our pride for you and for our brothers and sisters as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live a life that would our light would so shine so bright that people would know there's something different about us, that we abide with you. I pray, Lord, all these things unto your glory. We ask it. Amen. Well, I have a question, and that would be, why did you come here this morning? You ever thought about it that our first reaction is, well, I came to worship God. You know, we can worship God far better in heaven than we can here. But you know, Hebrews tells us that we're not to forsake the assembly of one another. Why is that? So we can encourage each other as we see the day approaching. So my question to you as believers, are you an encouragement to each other today? And I want to just give you a little test. This week, I'd like for you, first of all, to not speak at all about another person without that person being present. Just try it. It'll be eye-opening. Second thing I'd encourage you is when you have a kind of a critical thought about somebody, pray for them. Go to the Lord for them. I would encourage you that your disposition will change. The Lord will use that to open your eyes to what a typical day is really like. And it's very hard to be critical of somebody when you're praying for them. And then through that, I think what you'll find up with towards the end of the week, you'll be asking the Lord to help you repent. because we haven't been the encouragers we need to be. And then I just also ask that if you're here today and you do not know for certain that if you were to die, that you would be ushered into the presence of Christ. If you do not have a saving relationship with Christ, the judgment of God does abide upon you. And it's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. And I would encourage you today, don't leave here without knowing what it means to know Christ and understanding of His death upon the cross for our sins. We're going to be going over to the fellowship hall. Let's be encouragers as we have conversation. And as a reminder, as what Brother Ted said, let's go get a seat, let the ladies get everything set up. We'll have a prayer, and then we'll have a time of fellowship together. Let's close in prayer.